Let me say a prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning and the opportunity to share your word together. We pray that there'd be a rich experience of koinonia in this house, not only today, Lord, but throughout the years to come. And thank you for this new space. Lord, we just see the vision of it. We see what it can become. Lord, we pray that you'll provide again and again and again, and that this space will just be built out in a beautiful way. And Lord, that many, many people will find refuge and restoration from Restoration's church ministry here, that lives will be restored, that lives will be put back together, that people will come to Christ, that families will be reunited, Lord, that bodies will be healed, that jobs will be created, that new enterprises will be inaugurated, and that there will just be a sound of hope, Lord, that rings forth from this place now and in the days ahead. And Lord, we pray that your presence would now be with us in a very real way as we share. In Jesus' name, amen. I am really blessed to be here. Greetings from my wife, Terry, for those of you that have seen her or met her before. She's taking care of two of our grandkids today, so she's not with me. I'm a part of a really cool prophetic ministry down in Kansas City. It's a small team of people led and founded by a guy named Bob Hartley. And we have this little ministry called The Voice of Hope, and we actually are touching movement leaders and movements that are literally touching the globe with their church planting efforts and their ministries. It's a real privilege. And Bob, I call him Robert the Revelator. He just has hundreds and hundreds of experiences with the Lord and gets really clear words from the Holy Spirit for people that are supernatural in nature. They confirm people's promises from God. They reveal secrets of their hearts, and it's just been such a joy to be a part of that. And as I was driving up here, he didn't know I was going to be here, but I texted him, and while I was not driving, but I texted him and said, that I'm going to be at Restoration Church in St. Joe. And so then he texted me back, and he gave me a word for the church that just has just like a couple sentences, and this is the way it works with his ministry. But he said this is what the Lord showed him. He said, restore the core. He didn't know that you were here in the core of the city. But he said, restore the core out. Restore the core out with praise of the faces of God. And so when he says that, faces of God, I know what it means because it's kind of code language in our prophetic experiences. So I'll tell you more about that. And then he had a word for Tim. And he said, the leader, didn't know his name, the leader is going to empower reformers. And that there's a, he saw a card, and he sees this regularly for people. He'll see like a card, and on the card are scriptures. And he said Psalm 115 through Psalm 117 are the scriptures that are given to Tim and to the church here, and so in those passages, Psalm 115 through Psalm 117, there's some divine secrets embedded in those verses for you guys. So it's your job to kind of mine that out and meditate on those things and see what the Lord shows you. So I wanted to be a joyful delivery man of the word of the Lord to you through my friend Bob Hartley. So thankful for that. I'm going to share about the happiness of God. God is a happy God. He's a happy person. And I'm going to make a case for that. Because a lot of times the image that people have of God is not like that. That he's seen as, you know, basically angry or basically upset or basically burdened. But he's really not like that. And I'm going to share a little differently than I did in the first service, just to let you guys know. Some of you are here for the first service. So I want to start with an experience that my friend Bob had. He, like I said, is this, I call him Robert the Revelator. He has many experiences. And this one goes all the way back to 1981. And in 1981, Bob was not a Christian. And he was a college student, and he was full of anger and questions, angry questions to God. And as people started to share the gospel of Jesus with him, it caused a bunch of pain to come up inside of him. And so he went to this conference in Chicago, and he was being stirred by the Lord and drawn by the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus, but he had some issues to settle with God. And he went into this hotel room for 3 days, kind of locked himself away, and basically said, God, I'm not going to leave this hotel room until I get some answers to my questions. And he kind of had it out with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever gone through a season in your life like that where you had some issues to work out with God, but that's the way it was for him. And the question on his heart was this: God, where were you when? And he went through a list of problems from his history and tragedies in his life where he didn't sense God was anywhere nearby, like God was a million miles away. And he had this question: where were you? And so he had been raised in a tradition that presented God as kind of a distant person who was pretty angry at the world and ready to judge people with severity and wasn't really friendly, okay? That was kind of his concept of God. So anyway, he goes into this hotel room and for 3 days and starts asking God. And I can't remember how many days into it, but he had a divine encounter in the hotel room. And basically what happened was the presence of God very literally came into the room, and the Lord started to take Bob in visions back through his life. And he showed him where he had been. He showed him that he was with Bob. And he started to recount and recall Bob's memory, spark his memory of a whole lot of situations in his life where God rescued him and delivered him from trouble. And it was a whole lot. It was like dozens of experiences throughout his life from the time he was a little boy. Pretty amazing. And he showed him specifically how he was there. And then he also said to him, and there were times when I protected you, but you ran out from underneath my protection and you got in trouble. But then I'd go after you and bring you back and rescue you from more trouble. So that was a turning point in Bob's life, and he actually became a believer. He became a Christian through a born-again experience. And you'd have to know Bob's personality to appreciate this, but he went into that hotel room in 1981 saying, God, where were you when? And don't you care about what's on my heart? And here's what happened. He realized in that experience that God himself has a heart, that he's not a heartless deity removed from the earth, removed from the cares and the burdens of people, but he's intimately acquainted and involved with our lives. And he discovered that God had a heart. So he went in concerned about, God, do you care what's on my heart? You don't care what's on my heart. To, God has a heart. God is a God with a great big heart. Okay? That's what the Bible presents him as from Genesis to Revelation. God is a God with a great big heart. And he has passion. It's called pathos. He has passion for his creation. He's intimately involved with his creation. And he's more involved with us than we realize. He's been more involved with your life than you realize. Been more involved in my life than I realize. And it's one of his hobbies, it's one of his joys to reveal to us by the Holy Spirit how close by he's been and how often he has helped us. Well, Bob left that Chicago hotel room saying to himself, God has a heart. And because God has a heart, he had a burning question in him. He was a wrestler at Central Missouri State. And he has this wrestler personality. He's a bulldog. His nickname was Bulldog Bob. And so when Bob gets a hold of something, he doesn't let it go. And so he's like, God has a heart. God has a heart. He's a young, 22-year-old kid, young man. And he comes away from that hotel room going, if God has a heart, I want to know what's on it. I want to know what's on God's heart. Before, I was saying, God, you don't care what's on my heart. He went away going, what's on your heart, God? What's on your heart? What's on your heart? And he would not let that question go. And for a number of weeks, this question burned in him as a new believer. God has a heart. What's on your heart, God? Show me what's on your heart. God, what's on your heart? He just couldn't get away from this idea. He wanted to know that God, that what was literally on God's heart. Well, a few months later, in the beginning of 1982, he was in Fort Collins, Colorado at another conference. And he, in this conference, they were being housed at an apartment complex. And he woke up this one morning and he was so thrilled because he knew he was somehow going to encounter God in a special way that day. And he has encountered God in some very amazing, special ways since then. But this was another encounter, another experience. And so he ends up in the stairwell of this apartment complex, and suddenly the presence of God begins to fill that stairwell, and he's all alone. And the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said to him, "You've been asking what's on my heart, but I want to know something. Who are you?" And he asked him three times, "Who are you?" And every time he said, "I'm your child, I'm your child." And it got more and more intense. It was kind of like Peter on the beach when the Lord said to him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times. And it's going deeper and deeper every time. "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I am your child." And the Lord said to him, "Well, you've been asking what's on my heart. Come up and see." And suddenly the roof of that apartment complex was gone, and Bob was caught up into a heavenly experience to be with the Lord up in a heavenly realm. It was an amazing experience. And so the first thing that happens as he's there in the presence of God in this heavenly realm is that he sees visions, four visions of situations that are happening on the earth. And all four of them are gut-wrenching, tragic situations. And they are so, he's so captivated by this encounter, he was like, "I don't want to see this. This is horrendous." They were situations where Jesus was present, but there were crimes being committed. There was a murder that was committed. One of the scenes, the second one or third one, was of an old lady in a nursing home. And she was out of her mind, and her wheelchair was turned up against the wall, and she was yelling out, "Somebody help me! Somebody help me!" And she was in total despair and just crying out in her loneliness. It was horrible. And Bob was like, "God, why are you showing me this? I don't want to see this." But after every scene of those four tragic situations of things happening on the earth, the Lord said to Bob, "But there's a fifth scene I'm going to show you. There's a fifth scene I'm going to show you." And so God wanted Bob to experience the agony of what God feels about situations on the planet that are touching his heart and that he weeps over, literally, and gave Bob a little taste of that, and he didn't want to see it. It was horrible. I'll just a little pause for a moment and say, when a few weeks later, after he was out of this experience, he was cleaning the floor. He was a floor cleaner. He was cleaning the floor of a nursing home, and he saw the woman that he had seen in the heavenly vision. And she was doing the exact same thing he saw when he saw her in that heavenly vision. Only he knew what she needed. And he built a relationship with that lady over the course of the next few weeks when he was cleaning the floors of that nursing home. And he took an interest in her life, and it changed the narrative. Instead of her being in despair, her life was transformed. And hope came into her life instead of despair, because God was using Bob as a human instrument because he knew what she needed from what he saw in that heavenly situation. And so the lesson of this is that God showed him these tragic situations and agonizing situations that were gut-wrenching because God wants to use human beings like us to make a difference in the lives of people and bring hope into their lives and bring restoration into their lives. And he was able to minister to this lady. It's a truly phenomenal story. Well, anyway, back to the heavenly encounter, the fifth scene. God kept saying, I'm going to show you a fifth scene. And then suddenly he saw the fifth scene. And the fifth scene was entirely other than the first four. Instead of agony and tragedy, he saw the Lord like Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And he said he was higher than the sky. And there were peals of light coming off of him. And God was belly laughing. And Bob realized how happy God was to be God. He loved who he was. He was full of joy. He was full of power. He had all knowledge, and he was just this magnificent being who enjoyed being God. And nothing was troubling him, if you will. And the point of this is that God is a happy God. He loves being who he is. And if he were to do it all over again in terms of the original creation and how he made the angels and how he made us, he would do it the same all over again. Because he's done it for his pleasure and he's done it out of his joy and happiness. Even to make himself vulnerable to giving choices to angels and people and making himself vulnerable to the pain and the tragedy of sin coming into the creation. God did it for a reason, because he didn't want robots. He wanted partners. He wanted angelic partners, and he wanted human partners. And so he gave us the gift of choice. And he was pleased to do it. So God likes being God, and God is happy to be God. And have you ever seen those Russian dolls that are nested in each other? That's the way that the nature of God is. There are certain things about God's nature that are larger than other aspects of his nature. One of the largest aspects of God's nature, the giant one, is that God is happy. Inside of his happiness, there's times when he gets sad. There's times when he gets mad. But it's all nested in his greater happiness of being who he is. He likes who he is. He loves the way he is. And he likes what he's done, and he'd do it all over the same way. And so he's happy. God is a happy God. Well, Bob saw the fifth scene, and we talk about this often, and we share this story with people, and as we share this story, the story becomes alive, and we actually end up getting words of knowledge and wisdom for people as we tell the story, because the Holy Spirit comes and anoints that narrative. And we're able to see things about people's lives. And it just has been such a joy and a blessing to be a part of this. So God is the God of the fifth scene. And I pray today he'll show you a sliver of that fifth scene. That you'll see the Lord high and lifted up higher than the sky. Something happened in the fifth scene. Bob was like confused, as you can imagine. Because he just saw those four scenes. And he said, I don't understand, God. I don't understand. Here you are, so beautiful and so powerful, so magnificent and so happy and joyful. What about the evil? What about the evil? And suddenly, in his experience, this little dot, a little dark dot, appears in the scene. And it comes up before the Lord, a little small dot. And it comes up before the Lord like to his midsection on his throne. And then it's obliterated. And God says, Bob, called him Bobby. Bobby, that's all the evil of all mankind, of all the demonic, of all the ages, in contrast to who I am. It's there for a little while, and then it's gone forever. And then he said this, what are you going to focus on? What are you going to focus on in your life? And Bob's mission in life has been to help people get this perspective, to get evil into its perspective, to get sin and brokenness and all the problems and tragedies and all the agony of life, to get it in perspective in contrast to who God is, and to reveal more to God's children about who he is. Now, because of Jesus, and I trust you've come to Jesus, and if you haven't come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus today. And you can know the Lord. I know the Lord. I've met the Lord. You've met the Lord. I believe many of you, if not all of you, you've met the Lord. We know some things about God. But here's the premise I want to submit to you. And something that the Lord, I believe, has been saying to us very clearly. We do know the Lord, but there's still so much more to him than we know. And this is where these faces of God comes into the picture. God is like a many, 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 many faceted gem. And he has shown me a face. He's shown me the face of Jesus being my Savior. That's the face of the Savior God. He's shown me the face of the healer. I've been healed at times in my life. He's shown me the face of wisdom of the Holy Spirit at times in my life. And there are all kinds of things that I've discovered about the Lord. But the Lord has been saying to us, we've hardly begun to know the fullness of who he is. Is that hard for you to accept today? Is it hard for you to accept or easy for you to accept? That we know we've just begun our journey of knowing God. I believe eternity will be filled with deeper and deeper discoveries of who God is. And I believe that even though we do know him, and you do, he's introduced himself to you. It's like Krista. I know Krista. We have a relationship. We're on a first-name basis. I know some things about her. I know what kind of dress she's wearing today. I know some things about her personality. But do I know Krista that well? No, there are so many things about Krista. We've hardly spent any time together. There are so many things more to know about this woman. And she could say the same about, this is the way it is with the Lord. We know him. We know he's real. We have a relationship with him. But dear friends, there's so much more that he wants to reveal about who he is. In fact, the Lord has said this to us. He has said, I have shown this people, this is part of the prophecy for you today. I've shown this people faces, and I will show them more faces, more facets of my nature. But there are facets of my nature that I showed, that I revealed to them in the past, but they didn't perceive it. God was with you in situations where you thought he was a million miles away. And what the Lord's been doing is showing us, if we will ask him where he was and what he was doing and what he was saying, especially in those times in our life when we got hurt, when we got embarrassed, when we got confused, when we were ashamed, that God will show you where he was and what he was doing. And when you get in touch with that and the Holy Spirit gives you that revelation, your perspective on your journey changes. And the narrative, your life narrative is given an upgrade. There's a divine commentary on your journey that you haven't heard about yet. I call it the divine authorized version. The divine authorized version of your story. And there is a God story that is, it's not just about a human story, and it's not just about sin, and it's not just about failure, and it's not just about the pain of injustice. God, your creator, was with you. And he will show you faces that he was wanting to show you, but you couldn't see it at the time. He'll do that for you. Then there are faces of God that we once saw that we've forgotten. I remembered one just the other week. I hadn't thought of this thing. I hadn't remembered this in years and years. It was when I was about 4 years old or 5 years old. And I remember being taken to a vacation Bible school by some neighbors. And they were Quakers, and they had us make this little book with colors that represented the gospel. And I remembered that suddenly. I'm almost 60 years old. And God showed me and reminded me of that. I hadn't remembered that. And it was just such a blessing to me. It's like God was there when I was 4 years old at a vacation Bible school, wooing my heart, marking me by the Holy Spirit, even though I didn't know Jesus at the time. Wow, what a blessing that is. There are faces of God that we've forgotten. There are faces of God that we knew there are faces of God we never knew that he'll show us now about our history. And there are many, many facets of God's nature that he wants to reveal to us in the future. This is the promise for Restoration Church. God is going to show you season by season, and he'll do it for you individually, and he'll do it for you corporately. He'll show you a facet of his nature that will have his ways embedded in the face. And then you're going to know what season you're in, and you're going to be able to discover the will of God because you've seen the face. Okay? And if you want a psalm for that, Psalm 67 is the psalm. This is a prophetic word for 2014, Psalm 67. And I'll just leave that with you to look up. All right, so very quickly, this happy God that Bob saw with a dot of evil obliterated in comparison. What are you going to focus on? What am I going to focus on? And I'm here today to submit to you and present to you the concept that God is a happy God. And even though he does get sad and sometimes he gets mad, it all happens in the broader context of his happiness. He's mostly happy. Our friend Bill Johnson says this, God is better than we think. And the Lord has told us this. He said, I get a lot of accusations every day from creation, from my creation. What if you and I committed ourselves to help take some of that accusation off of God? He gets accused a lot. That's what he told us. But what if we stood up and said, you know what? God is good. What if we took a stand in this world? You know, metaphorically speaking, take a stand and say, I believe in the goodness of God. Wow. You know, the Lord gets really happy. He gets even happier when we do that. When we say, Lord, you're better than people think you are. You really are. So Bill Johnson says, God's better than we think he is, so we better change the way we think. And that's what I want to help us do today. Change the way we think about God. Change the way we think about our own lives, too. Because it's a better story than we realize. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says this, that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God is a God who invented pleasure. There's a famous book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And in this, there's this senior demon and a junior demon that he's training. And the senior demon tells the junior demon, when it comes to pleasure, we've never made one. He was lamenting. We don't know how to make pleasure. All we can do is take what the enemy, God, what the enemy has made and twist it and morph it and then hold it out to people in some kind of perverted version of that pleasure. But he said, actually, beneath that and behind that is some genuine pleasure that God has made. God is a God who is full of pleasure, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Do you know this one? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will, say it out loud. Krista got it. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know God that way? Do you know that he's a God like that? That if you and I will make it our preoccupation to delight ourselves in him. Wow. That sounds fun, doesn't it? To delight yourself in God? That sounds like fun. That's what we do when we have this marvelous music that our friends play for us before God and help us in worship. This is what they do for it. Isn't that delightful? I mean, those voices this morning, that's delightful. And what does it do? It moves your being and it moves your heart toward God. It helps you to worship him. And just think about it. I mean, he receives that in real time. It's like he's moved by it too. Just like you're enjoying it, he's enjoying it. And so the Bible says, delight yourself in God. That is not a selfish thing to do. That is not some low-level human motivation. Delight yourself. in God. That is one of the highest acts a person can be involved in, to delight yourself in God. Wow. Now, some forms of Christianity, some forms of spirituality would say, oh, that's carnal. That's selfish to do that. Delight yourself, spirituality delightful? I want to tell you something. A true and genuine relationship with God is delightful. It satisfies the human spirit. We're built for it. We're made for God. We're made to have a relationship and a friendship with Him. And He is a great friend. I mean, He's like awesome. He's happy. He's full of joy. He's delightful. He is adorable. Okay? He's adorable. That's why He calls us to adore Him. All the ends of the earth, adore God. Adore Him. Why? Because He's adorable. And He can't lie about it. He's not falsely humble. He can't say this. He says, I really know down inside I'm super adorable and I'm happy and I'm like all powerful and I'm just perfect. I happen to be God, but I'm going to kind of hide that and not let anybody know it. And I'm going to put on a false front and say, I'm really not that great. So, you don't have to praise me if you don't want to. It's not like that. And he doesn't call us to worship Him and adore Him because He's got a fragile ego. Like, will somebody please out there praise me? Will somebody worship me, please? That's not it either. Like, He's insecure. But He tells us in the Scripture again and again, worship me, adore me, delight yourself in me because of who I am. And I can't lie about it. I just happen to be adorable. I happen to be God. And so you're made for me. So start lining up with the way you've been created. And come to Christ and have your sins washed away in white garments, and you can come into the presence of God as sons and daughters who aren't ashamed, right? Full of the knowledge of forgiveness and of new life and a new heart and a new orientation to life. Hey, we've been radically changed on the inside, and then we get changed from the inside out as we grow. God is happy, and I want to share something with you this morning. Offer this to you. God is happy, and because He made you in His image, you and I have a longing to be happy, and it's not a sinful thing. It's part of the image of God in us, and it's something we cannot repent for. Religious movements have tried to get people to repent for their desire to be happy. Did you know that? Angry preachers will stand up in front of people and say, you selfish person, you just want to be happy. You should want God to be happy, not you. And you need to repent for that. And so people come to the altar. You need to just get down on your face. You need to go to your guts, and you just need to cry this out, and you need to turn away from this terrible selfish thing of wanting to be happy. And so people do. They twist themselves into pretzels, and they start to cry and they say, oh, it's true. I do want to be happy. I'm so sorry, God. But, here's the irony. And just think about this. Here's the irony. The only reason a person would get up out of their seat, come to the altar, and start to repent for their desire to be happy is because they want to be happier. That's the only reason you do it. Everything we do because we want to be happier. We just get deceived about what makes us happy. Isn't that it? It's our foolish ways of imagining how happiness comes. That's the problem. It's not the desire. The desire is part of the image of God in us. And so that's why God says, delight yourself in me first. Be preoccupied with a life like that. Then I will give you the desires of your heart, because your desirer becomes healed. God puts the right desires in you, and you can live from the heart. Spirituality in Christ is about living from the heart. It's a new life. It's a new heart. It's a new set of desires that are in line with God's will for our lives. So much of the religion of Christianity has been something different than that. And I'm here to say, I think we should overthrow it. And I think that you should overthrow it with me. Restoration Church should overthrow it. And let's get rid of this misery Christianity and get on with the promise, the rich, rich promise of what Jesus has really done for us. Happiness is like a virus. It's not like there's this limited commodity called happiness in the universe. Grab your piece, your little chunk, hold on to it, make sure nobody else gets it, because there's only a little bit. It's not like that. Happiness, true happiness, is like a virus. You come to Christ, you worship God, your sins are wiped away, you have a new life, a new heart, you have a new lifestyle, relationships get healed, amazing things happen. Not everything's perfect for sure, but you're on a journey. And true happiness begins to settle in upon us, and it's a good thing. And you get the virus. You get the virus. And then you get up on Monday morning, and you go to work or you go to school, and you start breathing on other people. And they get sick with it. It's a holy virus. You can give it away and keep it at the same time. That's the point. That's the way viruses are. You can have it, and you can give it away. In fact, the more you give it away, the stronger it becomes in you. And you become a carrier of a holy, wonderful virus that mitigates the virus of sin in this world. It deals with it. It has an answer for it. Back in March, my wife turned 60 this year. And we had a blowout party for her. And all of our friends came. It was a wonderful night. And all of my kids got up. I have 5 kids. They all got up and honored their mother in an amazing way. Just a wonderful evening. But imagine this, if I'd said to Terry something like this. Terry, it's your 60th birthday, and you know what? I'm gonna throw a party for you. I want to honor you. And I'm gonna make a really hard sacrifice to do it. I mean, I'm gonna spend money. I'm gonna spend time. I'm gonna have to go down to the florist and buy flowers. I'm gonna have to send out all these invitations. You know, I'm just making this sacrifice. I'm gonna throw this party for you. It's really hard work. It doesn't really make me happy to do it, but I know it's gonna make you happy. How do you think she'd feel about that party? Or those gifts, right? You don't have to make yourself sad to make someone else happy. You don't have to make yourself sad to make God happy. God wants you to enjoy the happiness that he gives you and glorify him for it. So today's message is about a different view of God and a different view of life. And that the happiness, the desire for it down inside of you to be a happy person is something God put there, okay? All we got to do is get free and clear about what makes us truly happy. And that's where the Bible comes in, and that's where discipleship comes in. And look, there is suffering, and there's sacrifice, and there's discipline. But you know what? Every time the Bible talks about it, it's always tied to a greater happiness on the other end of it. That's why you do it. That's why you embrace it, or that's why you endure it, or why you take hold of those things, because there's a joy on the other end of it, a greater joy. So today's response, the call, I'm calling you to repent. You know what repentance means? It means changing your mind. That's all it means, change your mind. So I want you to repent for trying to repent for your desire to be happy, if you've ever tried to do that. That's the altar call, okay? If you in the past have felt guilty and ashamed about wanting to be happy, I want you to repent for that. How's that? And I want you to locate that desire to be a happy person that God's put down inside of you. And instead of feeling ashamed of it or guilty about it, I want you to celebrate it and say, okay, I'm going to pursue becoming the happiest person I can be in the way that God has ordained for us to become happy. right? Will you stand with me? I know you probably haven't heard it said this way before. And I did that on purpose. I do that on purpose just to come at it from a different angle. But I just want you to be quiet for a moment and welcome the Holy Spirit now, that he'll make an application to you. And I want you to think about that part of you. I want you to find that part of you that wants to be truly happy. Do you think Adam and Eve were depressed in the garden before the fall? No. There's an original happiness that is restored to us in Jesus Christ. I want you to find that longing. I want you to find that motivation. And I want you to give that to God. Lord, here it is. Here's that part of me that wants to be a happy person. And I offer that to you for your honor. Father, I want to learn how to delight myself in you so that you can fulfill this desire in my life. I want to pursue becoming that joyful Christian, that joyful son, that joyful daughter. And I want to spread that good news everywhere. I want it to shine out of my eyes. I want it to be in my touch when I give someone a handshake or a hug. When I face a challenge at school or at work or at home, some difficulty, Lord, give me a different angle, a more hopeful angle on what I face, and help me to grow. Restoration Church, I bless you today. Men and women of God, I bless you today. You are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. God has put his beauty on you. Right here in the urban core of St. Joseph, Missouri. From the core, there's going to be restored to the core and out from there. That lives are going to be transformed because this has become a spiritual family. Planted in this place, planted in this city. Lord, I pray that there'll be an unleashing of the power and grace of Jesus Christ. And I bless them now. Just welcome the Lord. If you're sick today, just ask the Lord to heal you right now. Maybe some kind of chronic illness. Father, I pray, let the Holy Spirit come and bring healing. Let there be healing. Recently in Dallas, Texas, there were two ladies that were healed of scoliosis right in front of everybody's eyes. God just straightened them out. One lady grew an inch by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, just bring that divine alignment. Come, Holy Spirit. If you haven't opened your heart to Jesus before, do it today. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you. And let the people in this spiritual family know you want to be a brother. You want to be a sister born into this family. I bless you today. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.